Good morning, everyone. If you want to take your seats, and we'll read through the scripture this morning. The scripture this morning is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. If you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 591. You're welcome to open your Bible, follow along. It is also available on the screens. Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. The word of God says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Be with us, I ask, Father, please be with us. The promise is for us that in Jesus Christ, you are with us. We are your children. We are your people. May Christ be clear. May we see him for who he is as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Question, have you ever been guilty of forgetting the purpose of a thing? When you forget the purpose of a thing, you can really enter into dangerous territory, sometimes silly territory, but dangerous territory. Food, for example, forget the purpose of food, you can endanger yourself with food. Food is created by God. It's essential for your life. However, if you forget the purpose of food, you can neglect it or abuse it and endanger your life. Here's another example. As a Christian and as a pastor, there are a couple of aspects of the Christian life, I don't want us to forget the purpose of, consider the ordinances of we practice, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As a Christian and as a pastor, I'm concerned to not forget the purpose of these things that Jesus called us to do. We're called to do these things. These two moments in the church are to be wonderful reminders of who Jesus is. That's the purpose of them. Baptism, reminding in part of the cleansing that we have in Christ. Bread and juice, reminding us of the only sacrifice able to cover our sin in Christ, right? They point us to who Jesus is. If we forget the purpose of those events, they'll either lose their meaning in the church, it's meaningless, or they could take on so much meaning that they will blind us to who they're pointing to. Jesus, who's the real Savior? Who's the real cleanser? If you've ever been guilty of forgetting the purpose of a thing, I think this passage has some real benefit to you. In Luke, or has been to me, I hope to you as well. In verses 21 through 40, we see a married couple with their newborn baby engaging in simple obedience to God's law. That's one key thing we see. However, their obedience, because their obedience involves this baby named Jesus, their obedience reminds us of the true purpose of God's law. The true purpose, why God gave the law. And more so, it reveals who Jesus is. It reveals the purpose of Jesus. In case you don't remember, see, back in Luke here, the author of this gospel, he tells us from the beginning why he's written this narrative about Jesus. It's an orderly account, a narrative about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 4, he tells us it's written for our certainty, for our assurance. He wants growing faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Something great has been accomplished, he says, or fulfilled. We talked about that before Christmas, before Thanksgiving, I think, right? Ooh, long time ago. That's the goal that this author has. And with that goal in mind, in this passage, so who Jesus is and what he's done, specifically who he is, we see two major claims about who Jesus is in this passage. And they're so detailed, they're so big. I'm going to take 2 weeks, Lord willing, to look at them. We're going to look at one, and then next week we'll look at the other. The first claim, the first truth about who Jesus is that Jesus was raised under God's law. Jesus was obedient to God's law. Over and over again, Luke says that Mary and Joseph raised Jesus according to God's law. Did that stand out as Cole was reading? According to the law. According to the law. As it's written in the law. Over and over. At the beginning, and then it's bookending this passage. Don't miss, Jesus was born under God's law. The second claim, I'm just going to hint at it, it has to do with Simeon and Anna, who are in the middle of this account, and it has to do with Jesus being seen, he's witnessed miraculously as God's salvation in the flesh. That's next week, that Jesus is seen as God's salvation. Let's just focus on this first claim. Jesus was raised under God's law. Is that boring biblical jargon? May seem so. What is the benefit to my life? I think you should be asking this. I hope you are. What's the benefit to my life that Jesus was raised in obedience to God's law? I believe there's some real significance that is incredibly hope-filling and challenging. So let's walk through the passage. Let's consider that theme. Jesus was raised under God's law. And I like asking questions, so I've got two questions to help us understand the passage. Here's the first question. Simple, what's the primary purpose of God's law? Why did he give it? What's the primary purpose of God's law? Answer, I'm gonna answer and then explain. God gave the law to remind his people, that they are set apart holy to him alone. That's why God gave the law, to remind his people that they were set apart holy to him alone. In verses 21 through 24, if you're looking in your Bibles, or Luke's describing three laws that Joseph and Mary obeyed. And each law was a reminder from the law that the law follower is the Lord's, set apart to the Lord. Just consider a few words. When I say set apart, I'm referring to the word holy that Luke uses in verse 23. He's quoting the law, actually, in verse 23. The word holy, it communicates the idea of being set apart. Some translations use the word consecrated or made holy. In the scriptures, when someone is told to be holy or said to be holy, they are being told that they're to be set apart to the Lord. Our holiness, in other words, it speaks to our relationship with God. We're his. Think of possession. Think of people. Think of family or children. Think, I'm his child. Set apart. Be holy. Be set apart to the Lord. The Lord is holy. God is holy. He's set apart. Nobody like him. And we are supposed to be going after him, set apart to him. Another word to make clear is this word, remind. Remind. The law was a reminder that you were set apart to the Lord. So, law reminding me, I'm set apart, I'm his. I think the word remind is very important. I used it intentionally. There's a difference between something that reminds you that you're set apart, something that's a reminder, and something that actually does it, that something that actually sets you apart to the Lord. Now, to be clear, the law which God gave, dictated in the Old Testament, first five books of the Old Testament, it actually did set the people apart. It actually set the people apart. They were different, in other words, distinct. Leviticus 20, verse 26, you can just write that down. God says to his people, listen to this. See, this is actually setting apart. You shall be holy to me, set apart, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you. Separated you from other people, that you should be mine. So yes, the law actually did set apart God's people from everybody else. And this makes perfect sense when you consider the purpose of laws, doesn't it? Like, think about laws. Maybe there's some young people in this room. Have you ever, or if you're older and you can remember this, there was a time in your life when you were told by your parents, this is not how we behave in this house. Maybe you complained to your mom and dad, why don't I get to watch TV? Like, my friend gets to watch TV. My friend gets a cell phone. Why don't I get to watch TV? And the reason usually is, that's nice. That's not how we do things here. This is our house. That's a reminder that the law has been put in place in a family. It sets you apart from another family. It's not how we do things here. So rules set us apart from everyone else. So there's this actual setting apart. However, I think it's more helpful to say that each law is a reminder to God's people that they were set apart to him, because we'll see, I'm gonna hit on a few of these, many of God's laws, they were symbolic reminders. They were pictures for us to see, pictures to remind you, I'm his, I'm his. Do you see? It's a reminder. So like when you see that rule, or when you obey that rule, you see, oh yes, I'm his. Similar to when we think of baptism, Lord's Supper. Think about it this way. There's a difference between a reminder, that you're holy to the Lord and actually being holy to the Lord is a similar to the difference between wearing a wedding ring that your spouse gave you and actually living in a loving relationship to your spouse, right? We know that this is a reminder of something that should be true. The ring reminds me I'm his, he's mine. The union is revealed in love. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to say by reminder. You can see this in every law that God gave. All of God's law remind God's people, I'm his. I'm his. First, I've got, he shows three, just three examples of laws that were being followed by Joseph and Mary. First, verse 21, the law of circumcision marked people as the Lord's possession. Jesus is circumcised in obedience to the law. I know it doesn't say in obedience to the law. Luke knows it's in obedience to the law. We believe there's strong evidence he authored Acts as well. And multiple times in Acts, Luke knows, or the author of this gospel knows, circumcision was according to the law. It's the most fundamental. You don't even need to say it. Circumcision was the fundamental rule of the law. You can see this in the life of Abraham, this being established. Abraham was the father of God's people, the people of Israel. God appeared to him. He called him to be his people. God used circumcision to mark Abraham and his family after him as God's possession. You're mine. I'm your God. And God says it's a mark. He says it's a sign. It's a sign of the covenant we have, the bond we have together. You can see this in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. So when you think of circumcision, think mark. It marked a person as God's possession. It's a reminder. I'm his. I'm to be his, devoted to him. It's all for him. Remember Toy Story? Great Pixar. I guess it's lasted very well. Remember Toy Story? How did Woody know he was Andy's and not Sid's? On the boot. I've got Andy marked on my boot. I'm not Sid's toy. And Andy, the same. Woody's mine. The law of circumcision marked people as God's. It's a reminder. Second, the law of purification, which Luke is describing in verses 22 and 24. So he actually, Luke's not super concerned in considering the law of purification. He doesn't say who's even being purified here. It's not a primary emphasis. We know from the law that this would have been what Mary was doing, actually. Mary needed to be purified because of the process of childbirth. Now I know that sounds really weird, but know that it wasn't because the child makes you unclean itself. Like children were not ever seen as undesirable in the Old Testament at all. Like they're a huge blessing from the Lord, but going through this process, there were many things, not just this, many things that could make you unclean, impure. It could be something physical. It could be sin, like disobedience to God's law, and you needed to be purified. And so Mary is going through this purification, and you offer a sacrifice. You take it to the temple, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. So you offer this, and it's a picture of restoration to the Lord, back to him. I'm his. And so we see this in this account. Another example of the law of purification, one of many laws of purification. And they remind you every time, I need a good, close relationship with God. I need him. I'm going to the temple. Just picture that. Going to the temple. Taking someone who's unclean, returning them back to God. Just as circumcision marked the child, purification restored the person back to God. Then finally, this is most importantly and highlighted in this passage, it's right in the center of verse 22 through 24. And the end of verse 22 and verse 23, Luke gives us a reminder that those under the law are given to the Lord. The end of verse 22 and verse 23, it describes the law of dedication of the firstborn, or he says the word presentation. He's speaking to this law of the dedication of the firstborn male. So Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to present him to the Lord, and then he quotes from the law, Exodus 13:2, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This was according to the law. Firstborn males, again, another reminder of the symbolic nature of this. Everybody's gods, and yet you simply offer the firstborn as a reminder that everybody's gods. What a beautiful picture, right? That every time a firstborn male child is brought into the temple, the dedication of that child is a reminder of what it means to God's people, to be God's people. We, God's people, are holy to the Lord, or given to him, set apart. We're his possession. So three laws in this passage, and all of them point to the reality that God's people, we're supposed to be his. We are marked for him. We be restored back to him when we become impure, when we sin, when anything wrong goes in our life, when there's anything wrong, we go to him to get it right. And we're given to him, dedicated. You're his possession. He is your God. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are living in his house. It's just reminding us that over and over again, isn't it? What's the purpose of the law? To remind God's people, we're his. Question two. That's question one. Question two. What's the purpose? Why is Luke so interested for us to know Jesus was raised under the law? Why? He's adamant about it, is he not? He wants you to know that Joseph and Mary were obedient followers of the law. They were obedient. Verse 21, he's circumcised. Verse 22, Mary's purified. Verse 23, Jesus is presented as it is written. Verse 24, they're doing things according to the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Verse 39, they performed everything according to the custom of the law. They did it. They followed this law that was designed to remind God's people that they're his. Luke wants us to know. It's like neon flashing signs in your Bible study. Luke wants us to know Jesus was raised under the law. I've got two answers. What's the purpose? Two answers. The first is very clear, maybe seems simple, but it's incredibly important. His first answer is Luke wants us to know Jesus was obedient to the law from the moment his earthly life began. Jesus was obedient to God's law from the moment his earthly life began. One of the great accusations from Jesus' opponents is he's a lawbreaker. No. No, he's not. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. Perfectly obedient to God's law. In fact, later in this gospel, in Luke 16, 17, you can write it down, remember that for the future, he declares it would be easier for the world to be destroyed, for heaven and earth to pass away, than for a dot in the law to become void. A dot, not just a single word, a period. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. Or he's a liar. And we should take great comfort in that. We should take great comfort in this because we know what the law was given for. That's what's the purpose of the law? The law was given to set people apart to God, to remind you that you're set apart to God. So when we see that Jesus was perfectly obeyed the law, he was obedient to the law, what we really could say is Jesus was perfectly set apart to the Lord. He was. He was holy to the Lord. Was, is. When we see the life and ministry of Jesus, we see perfect obedience to the law. Someone who's totally set apart to the Lord. Here's a little reminder for your Bible reading. If you've committed to, maybe you've committed to read the whole Bible in 2026, and that means you're going to read law, which is good. We need the whole counsel of God. So you go through the Old Testament and you see a you shall, you can say, yes, Jesus did. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And you can say, yes, Jesus did. He did. He did it. Perfect obedience. Every rule given, Jesus was obedient. Jesus did not break the law. And it's in this answer we can take incredible comfort in who Jesus is. Remember, this is written for our assurance, our certainty, our certainty about Jesus. There's continuity between Jesus and God's revelation from time past. Not discontinuity, continuity. In fact, the New Testament is very clear upon Paul in Galatians 4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Scriptures want us to know there's a connection between this part of the Bible, your Old Testament, and the New. And Jesus is that connection in that he perfectly obeyed that law. You can have certainty about him. Not two different gods revealed. Like, this isn't two different gods revealed in the Bible. You got Old Testament God, and then here comes Jesus undermining everything in the Old Testament. No. Something else is happening. Some people think that. Something else is happening. One thing I want to make very crystal clear about Jesus' obedience is perfect obedience. He got the true purpose of the law. We talked about this at the beginning. There's a way to not understand the purpose of a thing. There's a way to not understand the purpose of a thing. If you miss the purpose, for example, if a rule is legalistically obeyed, ticking boxes, if I'm just ticking boxes, you go back to the law, I could do that. Just tick boxes. Lots of people tick boxes. If a rule is obeyed without a heart of obedience to the Lord, the purpose of the law isn't achieved. The law says this. Consider the law of circumcision. It's a mark. I've got that. I've got baptism. I'm taking the Lord's Supper. I got that mark. But there's one glaring problem. You look back at the law, you can follow every single law to the letter, and yet, if your heart isn't changed to the Lord, God says it's worthless. This is what he says about circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16-17. Circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. I want your heart. I want your heart. It's not just about legalistic obedience. You can follow laws, but not really follow them. Jesus, though, achieved the true purpose of the law in your heart. Just as a ring on a married couple's finger means little if the hearts are not given to one another. So a law followed without truly achieving the purpose of the law fails to obey God. You didn't get it. Not truly set apart. Jesus truly obeyed the law. He did everything with a heart for God. Later on in the spring, what we're going to see, Jesus be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. It's recorded in all the Gospels, save the Gospel of John, and Jesus will reject Satan's offerings with, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is what Jesus says to Satan in Luke 4:8. So you cannot worship without love for that which you worship. So either Jesus is a liar, or he only worshiped and served the Lord. In other words, there's a heart there. Not just legalism, but a heart, a true heart for the Lord. So that's the first answer. Jesus, or Luke wants us to know, he obeyed it and he did it perfectly with a perfect heart for the Lord. Never sinning. Totally devoted to the Lord. Totally holy to the Lord in obedience. Here's the second answer. Why does Luke want us to know that Jesus was raised under the law? Not to be confusing, but here's the answer. He wants us to know, I'm convinced of this, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. I'm not saying the same thing twice. I know it sounds like I'm saying the same thing twice. First answer, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. Second answer, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. They are connected. They are connected. At the beginning of this gospel, Luke says that there's something been accomplished. Something has been accomplished in the arrival of Jesus. God has accomplished something great or fulfilled. Something has been fulfilled. And Jesus himself declared this in Matthew 5:17. I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you might ask, well, aren't those two the same thing? Like, you fulfill it by obeying it. That's how you fulfill the law. And that's partially true. And that, I think that was the answer I would give on any given Sunday. But there's something in this passage that is adding a unique reminder about who Jesus is. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, he obeyed the law. Yes. You can't speak about fulfilling the law without obeying the law. There's something that Luke says about Jesus that points to something greater in Jesus, in his fulfillment. To see this, you need to remind yourself again, what's the purpose of the law? It's a reminder to God's people, we're his possession. Laws are about identity. Who are you? I'm holy. I'm set apart to the Lord. But in Jesus, now consider Jesus. That's what the law is for. Now consider Jesus. He's submitted to the law of God. Here, obedience. He's submitted in perfect obedience, but the one who's doing the submission, the one who is submitting, is entirely unique. Luke wants us to know this. The firstborn male, here's the connection. Verse 23, the firstborn male of each family goes through the law of presentation and dedication, verse 23, and he quotes the law. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Set apart. This child went through that, but he's not an ordinary child. There's more to him than meets the eye. Do you remember what the angel told Mary about Jesus? The angel told Mary that the child she would bear would not be merely human. Something different. The scriptures teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. You can see this in Luke 1, 25 through 38. As Mary the virgin is questioning how in the world she's going to bear a child as a virgin, which is a good question to ask, very reasonable, the angel plainly explains to her that Jesus will not have a human father. He will be called, verse 32, Son of the Most High. Verse 35, he will be called holy, the Son of God. That's a different kind of holy. Jesus is not merely human. There's more to him than meets the eye. So there's a child presented according to the custom of the law, and he's called holy to the Lord. And he really is holy to the Lord. Really is set apart to God. Really is set apart so much so that he is one with the Father. Set apart from any other attempt to live under the law. If any human could perfectly obey the law to the letter, right? You can't match this son. You can't match this holy one. He is holy, the Son of God. I believe Luke is highlighting this and quoting the law in verse 23. He is the Son of God by his nature. So there's something different about this one. Thousands of years, people being firstborn, being presented to the temple. Holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord. And then holy, the Son of God is presented. Holy to the Lord. And I think Luke wants us to say, well, yeah, he is holy to the Lord. He is the Son of God by his nature. So in other words, these shadows of this law, these rules to remind you who you are to be, they see something real in Jesus. They run into something real in Jesus. Forget the mark of circumcision. Jesus truly marked for God, Son of God. Forget the law of dedication. Always eternally given to God. No beginning, no end. That kind of a givenness. Divine Son of God. Yes, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. This is what I believe Luke's trying to do in verse 23. But there's something about Jesus himself that made him more than perfectly obedient. His nature as the Holy One, Son of God, makes him the perfect fulfillment of God's law. It's like it was custom made for him. Think about it this way. Cinderella lost her slipper. Prince uses the slipper to find the owner. Trying all these feet. Foot don't fit. It's for Cinderella's foot. He's the true son. He's truly holy to the Lord. He comes into humanity and is holy to the Lord and reveals himself in obeying this law that for thousands of years they're following. And here comes one who is truly holy, truly given. This should be a hopeful thing for us about Christ. Maybe we just assume this. Maybe we just assume this about the nature of the law. But a hopeful thing for us. He is the true fulfillment of the law. He did it by his obedience and by his nature, by who he is as eternal son. He is holy, the Son of God. He wasn't made holy through the law. He is holy and showed it through perfect obedience to the law. Here's maybe something really helpful. We're going to go through Gospel of Luke, and the question constantly is going to be, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have faith in the Son? Not in the law, not in yourself. Everything's pointing it to him. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he's powerful? Do you believe that he's able? The reason we're called to have faith in the Son, one of the reasons, we're going to talk about another really, really big reason next week. He's the fulfillment of it. You don't have to look to laws to gain acceptance before God. You look to the Son. Why should I believe in Jesus? He did it perfectly. And in his essence, in his nature, over and over again, the gospel, Luke is going to record accounts of Jesus looking for faith. Will you believe in him? He is the Holy One, the Son of God. The Son came down. Will you surrender to him? Will you follow him? He's special. Don't rely on yourself. This is where people missed Jesus back in the day. We saw it in Sunday school this morning in the book of Acts. Don't miss this. Don't go back. Don't go back relying on yourself. Don't go back relying on a law that Jesus has fulfilled to be accepted before God. In fact, the promise from the scriptures is that if you look to the law, if you say yes, Jesus, but I'm actually going to rely on myself, the promise from the scriptures is you're just going to get paycheck upon paycheck of guilt, guilt, guilt. That's how the law works for you. If you don't have Jesus, it just guilt, guilt, guilt. I can't follow this perfectly. I need help. And here's Jesus saying, I did it. Perfectly obedient and holy Son of God in his essence. So we don't have to look back to the law. We look to the Son. He's looking for faith. Will you trust in him? If you look to the Son, the one true Son of God who truly fulfilled the law perfectly, the law that was made for him, if you look to the Son as your fulfiller of the law, do you know what the title gets branded over your life? Holy to the Lord. He is our holiness. I don't have it on the screen, but you can go to 1 Peter 2. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. That's who we are in Christ. Not through the law, through Christ. In Jesus, you're purified back to the Lord. You're marked for the Lord. You're given to the Lord. You're holy to the Lord. He did it. If you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, this is a call to rest. Rest in him. If you haven't, turn to him. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Rest in him. If you've already declared that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, rest in him. He did it. Come ye sinners, rest. Come ye weary and heavy laden, rest. The work's done. You're secure in him. You're holy to the Lord in him. We don't have to walk on eggshells before the Lord. We don't have to live in fear. We can rejoice. He did it. Rest in him. Take our eyes off ourselves. Put our eyes on him. Remember the purpose of a thing. The law was a reminder that we are set apart, to be set apart to God. Jesus came to fulfill, to obey and fulfill the purpose of the law. So we look to him. Let's pray. And we need you. We need you. May you break down barriers of unbelief and guilt and things that would keep us from this kind of surrender. Pride. You are our one true Holy One of God who makes us right with the Father, Christ. And so we ask for help, Father. Work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.